To 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19
through 23. Sorry about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 23. And we've been looking at Christian freedom. We've been looking at the fact that Christians are free from the law. God has given a standard in His Word, a law, and Christians are free from having to live up to that standard to be accepted by God. They're accepted by God in a very different way, by grace, not by what they've earned, but by what God has given. And we've been looking at how not only are Christians free from the law in that sense, but they are free from everything that's indifferent, everything that was ceremonial in the law, everything that was tied up in that law of Moses, we're released from it. There's no special foods you have to eat to be a good Christian, no special days you have to observe. There's really nothing indifferent or just traditional that you need to make sure you're in order to be holy. All of that is something the Christian has been utterly liberated from and freed from so that they have room to breathe and room to love. That's what it does. It clears out a wide open plane for the Christian to be able to love and to serve those in need of the gospel and those in need of love in the body. And so I want to read to you this morning from 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. And last week, if you were here, if you're not, welcome. But if you were here, we got very practical and just saw how does the Bible call us to share the gospel? How does it call us to do evangelism? How does it call us to get in other people's lives, eat with them, spend time with them, share the gospel with them, see them saved? But now, what I want to do this morning is to dig a little deeper and look at the theology, the truth, the doctrine, the revealed truths from God's Word that actually give you the freedom to move in any crowd, in any circumstance, on any day. And you can't take that freedom for granted. Most of the religions of the world simply do not have that kind of freedom. There are kosher laws in Judaism and halal laws in Islam. There are jatka laws in Sikhism. There are rules and regulations about who you eat with and when and where and what you eat that keep people isolated and apart from one another. Not in the religion of Jesus Christ. Not in following Jesus Christ. He has opened up a plain, opened up a wide open field where His people can literally run in love and run into the life of any human being they ever meet and run deep into it to minister the gospel of God's amazing grace. And so let's look at the foundation, the roots that give us that kind of freedom in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. The Apostle Paul, the foundational teacher of the Christian faith, wrote, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings." This is God's word. Lord, would you set a guard over the door of my mouth that I might not sin against you. But would you open my mouth to keep your promise that you made to me, that not only would I do the works that Christ did, but I would do the greater works, that of winning people to Christ. Lord God, I pray for my brothers and sisters that as they're equipped by your word, they would see this promise fulfilled in their own lives. Not only that they would do great works like Jesus, but they would do greater works than Jesus. Lord, you're so humble, you promised us that. And so now we pray that you would keep your promise in everyone here who knows you, no matter how far they've fallen, no matter how useless they feel, that you would raise them up and be the glory and the lifter of their head even this morning. And I pray that you use us to be a mighty army to advance your kingdom this week. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. We love you, Lord. Amen. I want you to notice in this passage three kinds of people and three different relationships that people are in with God. Three kinds of people, very plain in the passage, and three kinds of relationships that people are in with God. Notice first the Jews. The Jews are the first kind of people that the Apostle Paul mentions here in verse 20. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. And so that's the first group of people that the Apostle Paul is singling out. He divides the world in this passage into three groups of people and starts with the Jews. Then he moves on to the Gentiles, but he calls them those outside the law. He calls them those who are outside the law. And Gentiles, the word just means ethnos is literally the word. It's like we get the word ethnic or ethnography. It's the peoples other than the Jews. And he says in verse 21, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. And so there's Jews, there's Gentiles, and then there is a third group of people in this passage, Christians. And they are pictured for us in the Apostle Paul himself. He says, I am free from all, verse 20. I have made myself a servant to the more. I became as a Jew to Jews. He's not a Jew. He's becoming a Jew to Jews. He's not like one outside the law. He's becoming one outside the law. He's different than the Jew and the Gentile. He's a Christian. So there's these three groups of people that we need to keep our eye on in this passage. The Jews, the Gentiles, and the Christians. The second thing we need to see is that there's three ways of relating to God. There's three ways of being in relationship with God. First of all, there's those who are under the law. Those who are under the law. Verse 20 says, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. And then he tells us what these Jews are. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. So the Jewish person, according to Paul, is someone who's under the law. There's a law given in the Old Testament, the first three quarters of the Bible. It was given through God's prophet Moses. It gave God's rules and regulations. It gave really a covenant, a kind of relationship to be in. And the Jewish people were under that. That's what governed their lives. There's Jews and they are under the law. Then the second group of people are the Gentiles, and they are what Paul says is outside the law. They're outside the law. They'd never received any books of the Bible. It's not like the Jews had, you know, dozens of books of the Bible and the Gentiles had one or two. It was that the Jews had multiple books of the Bible explaining what God wanted, and the Gentiles, the other peoples of the world, had none. They lived in what Acts 17 calls times of ignorance, times when no one knew exactly what God expected. Yes, they had conscience, but they didn't have anything spelled out for them. And so Paul calls them outside the law. So there's Jews under the law, Gentiles outside the law, and then there's this other group of people. This other group of people, the Christians who are not under the law, but under the law of Christ in a very different relationship. They're not like the Jews under the law. They're not under everything Moses commanded and everything the Old Testament declared you must follow. They're not under that. They are under something very different. They're under a law from one who loved them and gave himself for them. They are under the law of Christ. And so there's three different kinds of people. Jews, Gentiles, Christians. Three different ways of being in relationship with God. Under the law, outside the law, and not under the law, under the law of Christ. So, why on earth study this? I mean, this just seems like the most academic, like inane historical study you can imagine. Like, let's divide the world up into categories that don't matter anymore, Jew, Gentile, and let's discern a law that was given thousands of years ago, and at best we put it in front of a few of our courthouses, but it really has nothing practical and meaty to say to us on a regular basis today, or at least so we think. Let's look at that. What's the point? I mean, we don't divide the world up like this. We divide the world up into hipsters and jocks and preppies and all these, at least that's what we did when I was a kid. Now it's completely different. It's just, you know, you divide the world up differently. We don't walk through the world going, oh, there's a Jew under the law. Meet anyone new today? Yes, honey, I met a few Gentiles outside of the law today. How are you feeling? Feeling not under the law, but under the law of Christ. We don't think like that. And we should. We should. Because this is the way God looks at the world. This is the way God divides up the world. Jew, Gentile, Christian. This is the way that God looks at people in relationship to the self. Under my law, outside my law, not under my law, but under the law of Christ. And it's when you get the roots of this teaching, it's when you get the truths here that you begin to have the liberty and the freedom that you need to share the gospel as broadly and as widely and as fervently as the Apostle Paul did and spread it all over the known world in one generation. Brothers and sisters, our expectations of what God can do are way too small. The Apostle Paul spread the gospel all over the entire Mediterranean in one lifetime. And we're thinking, I wonder if we'll grow by 10. I wonder if our gospel community group could even lead one person to Christ this year. Maybe. Maybe that's possible. As if we didn't serve the same God who put His Spirit on the Apostle Paul and burdened him with a desire to save people and freed him so he's not under the law, but he's under the law of Christ and constrained to move out in love in all kinds of different situations. Now, why is it so practical and helpful to know there's three kinds of people in the world, Jew, Gentile, Christian? Why is it practical and helpful to know there's three ways of relating to God, under the law, outside the law, not under the law, but under the law of Christ? Why is that so critical? It's critical because to understand the world this way puts you in touch with the ultimate tragedy of the age in which we live and the ultimate opportunity. To understand the world in this way, Jew, Gentile, under law, outside of law, to understand the world way this way puts you in touch with the ultimate tragedy all around us and the ultimate opportunity that you and I have if we are believers in Jesus Christ. Because here's the thing, the ultimate tragedy in the world is not when an earthquake happens in the Pacific or in the Indian Ocean and creates a tsunami that kills 200,000 people on the coast of Africa and Asia and Indonesia. That is a tragedy. It's a horrible tragedy. I was in Indonesia 10 days after that happened. It is a terrible tragedy, but it is not the ultimate tragedy. The ultimate tragedy is when someone is under the law. And that is, they are under God's perfect standards. They are under this command not to murder, not to steal, not to have any other god, not to break any of God's ceremonial laws. They are under that command and they can't do it. And God says the soul that sins under His law, it will surely die. It says, accursed is everyone who does not obey everything written in my law. To be under God's law is to be like standing on a beach about to be hit by a tsunami and the water is going to bash you into hell for eternity. To be under God's law is to be standing underneath a volcano full of molten lava, but the fires are not going to last for a minute or an hour. They will last for an eternity of hell. That's what it is to be under God's law, and thousands and millions are under God's law today. And the other tragedy is to be outside of God's law. This is what the Bible says. All the peoples of the earth are, apart from knowing God's truth, they are outside the law. They don't have a clear indication, a clear word from God about what they are called to and what they do know about God. They ignore. They have moves of God on their conscience. They have God speaking to their conscience about what's right and wrong, and still they disobey, and so they're under God's wrath and condemnation, and they're under the ultimate tragedy. If we heard about 10 people being killed anywhere in any city in America, our hearts would move out. If we heard about a plane going down, our hearts would move out in compassion, and yet millions will come under the wrath of God this week, and they will cry, they could cry for mercy for a million years, and God would never answer them, because now is the day of salvation. And so the ultimate tragedy is to be under the law of God as the Jews were, or outside the law of God like the Gentiles were. And the ultimate opportunity that a person could ever find if they wanted to do good in the world, if they wanted to be used of God to love in the world, if they've been redeemed and they had a heart to serve, the ultimate opportunity they could ever be given would be to be not under the law, but now under the law of Christ, so they had all the freedom that Jesus has to minister to all the people who are under the wrath of God. That is the greatest opportunity and freedom you can ever have. You look at your life, you're like, I'm at a dead-end job. No, you're not. Because your ultimate job isn't doing what you do for a living. That's a good job. That's a true job. That you serve the Lord in that job. But you are there in that time, in that season, for God's job, which is to be His missionary for His purposes and His kingdom. And there are no dead-end jobs in His kingdom. You say, my cubicle at work is like a veal fattening pen, is one person. But I just sit in there, just take it from the man all day long. You are not limited. You are unlimited in your opportunities to spread the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ wherever you are, no matter how limited it may appear to you. And you live in an amazing country, in an amazing city, at an amazing time. Think about this country. This country begins with North American Indians from shore to shore. And then wave after wave of European immigrants. And then after wave of European immigrants, there was wave after wave of African slaves brought into this nation. And then after wave of Europeans and Africans, there have been wave after wave of Central Americans and South Americans. And there's been wave after wave of Asians. And there's been really... many of you have Nepalese neighbors now and Somali neighbors, and we live in a country where you not only have all these different people, but you stir in freedom of religion. So you have Buddhists and Sikhs and Muslims, and you have people who believe in Ekankar, and you have people who are Zoroastrians. You have people from every single religion you could possibly imagine, and then you get every single race you could possibly imagine, and then you throw in freedom of religion, and then you throw in prosperity, so people want to be here and not there, and then all of a sudden, you are a person who's been commanded, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you look out your front door, and boom! You are in a mission field where the fields are white unto harvest. You're thinking, my life is so cramped and limited. No, it's not. No, it's not. You are sitting on a gold mine. You're sitting on a gold mine of people from every tribe and tongue and every nation. They want to study in the universities here. They want to come to the city here. They want to be here. And guess who you are? You're not under the law, but you're under the law of Christ, full of love to love them. That's hardly a limited existence. Hardly a cramped place to be. It is a missionary gold mine. And so it's vital that we understand who the people of the world are, Jews, Gentiles, Christians. It's vital that we understand where people are at with the law, under the law, outside the law, or not under the law, but under the law of Christ. We need to know that because it's those truths that gave Paul the freedom to move around in very similar circumstances. Think about where Paul lived. He lived in a Roman world where he could sail in a ship and get shipwrecked and wind up witnessing to to tribal animists. He lived in a culture where you could speak to Greek philosophers like he did in Acts chapter 17. He won converts who worshiped Zeus and Hermes. He had all kinds of different religious exposures to the pluralistic culture of his day. He lived in a place a lot like you, and you think, oh, America's going downhill. And that may indeed be true. In fact, that is true. But that doesn't mean missionary opportunities are going downhill. That doesn't mean opportunities to advance the kingdom are shutting down regularly. They're opening up every day, and you're sitting in the midst of it. That's where you live. And we need to understand these different peoples of the world, how they operate, and how we have the freedom to move into their lives. We need to understand where Paul got the freedom to move into all kinds of different people's lives so that we can move like Paul in a pluralistic culture where you meet all kinds of different people like Paul so that we can win more of them to Christ, because that's the golden opportunity of the age. And so let's go through these three people. And let's go through these three ways of relating to God and dig into them just a little more deeply. The first group of people that Paul mentions are the Jews. And the Jews are, of course, biblically, God's chosen people. We see God choosing them in Genesis chapter 12, right at the very beginning of the Bible. God speaks to the first patriarch, the founding father of the Jewish nation. He speaks to Abraham, or at this time, Abram. And he speaks to him, and he shows that he has selected Abram for a very special purpose among the nations. He says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" He tells this one man, the head of the Jewish nation, you will be made into a great nation. You'll be made into a great nation so that thousands of years from now, when the Apostle Paul comes along, there will be a Jewish, not a Jewish person, but a Jewish people. And the people that I will make you into will be pivotal in history. It will be through them that everyone is either blessed or cursed. And then Paul goes on in Romans chapter 9, if you turn there. Romans chapter 9. And the Apostle Paul explains the advantages these Jewish people had. He explains the particularities of what it meant to be a Jewish person and exactly what it was that marked off the Jews and exactly what it meant for them to be under the law, in part. He says in Romans chapter 9, verse 4, well, actually, I'll start in verse 3, where we see Paul's heart for his people. "I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption." This was a great advantage, a great marvel of being a Jew. They were adopted by God. Not to the full extent a Christian has been adopted by God, but God said of them, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." And he related to this nation like a father to a son. And on top of that, they had the adoption. They also had the glory. Well, what does that mean? It means that they spent their history following God's Shekinah glory, which was a pillar of fire that they were to follow, a pillar of cloud that they were to follow. It was this glorious thing. Now, we live in a country, when we want to make a decision, we have a democratic election, which we think is great. It means we take a bunch of people like us, and we all vote about what would be the best way to go, and we come up with something that sort of goes in a decent direction sometimes. These people just had a big pillar of fire. When he went right, you went right. When he went left, you went left. You want to know the will of God for your life? Follow the glory. That's glorious. That was the advantage of the Jewish people, this glorious, glorious privilege of following the very glory of God. In fact, we have that even more when we follow the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But back to the Jews, they had the adoption,
They had the glory. They had the worship. They had been given instruction in worship. They had been given psalms for worship. They had promises that God would renew them, that He would care for them, that He would make them a great people. They had the patriarchs. And here's the greatest privilege of being a Jew. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. The greatest privilege any nation has ever been afforded was that the Jewish people were given the Messiah, the Son of God, to come from their very midst and really to be the true Israel. And so Paul tells us that the first group of people he's dealing with is the Jews. And you say, well, it's not really fair. He picks out one country. So I got the Jews and the Gentiles. It's like the Jews and everybody else. And the reason that is because God has dealt with the Jews in a way that He hasn't dealt with anybody else. We can debate which country has been the most privileged on earth, whether it's America or Canada or Scotland or Norway, but there really biblically is no debate. God has dealt with the Jewish people in a way that He has not dealt with any other nation in all of time or history. Well, not only are there the Jews, but there's also the Gentiles. The Gentiles was really everyone else. And what distinguished the Gentiles is that they had not received the worship, the adoption, the glory. They had not received the patriarchs. Rome may have been founded by Romulus and Remus. Who's Romulus and Remus? The United States may trace its lineage back to George Washington. Who's George Washington? He's not anyone God set His special hand upon to start a special nation. That only was given to the Jews. Every other country is a country outside the law of God, outside those covenants, outside of God's special revelation that He gave to the Jews. So Paul has the Jews, has the Gentiles, and then he introduces a third category, a miraculous category of people, the Christians. And listen to the way Paul talks about this, because it's just utterly astounding. Listen to what he says. He says in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, to the Jew I became as a Jew. Does that strike you as odd? Paul, you are a Jew. Right? But Paul says, to the Jew I became just like I was a Jew. But wait, Paul, you are a Jew. No, I'm not a Jew. This is like if I came to you and said, hey, this summer, my family's going on vacation, we're going back to Canada, and when I go to Canada, I will go to the Canadians as if I were a Canadian. You will say to me, you are a Canadian. No, I'm not. I'm a Christian. There's a fundamental identity shift that has happened in the Apostle Paul. So that even though in Philippians chapter 3, he calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews, even though he was uber Jew, even he was super Jew, he was the Jew who was a Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, more zealous than all of his comrades for the law of God, even though he was all about being Jewish, when he became a Christian, he talks about moving into the lives of Jews as if he's moving into a different religion or a different culture. That's amazing, isn't it? He's saying, if anyone is in Christ, he is so much a new creation that when he goes back to his home people, back to his mom's home cooking, it is like he is crossing cultural lines and coming to a people that he is distinctly different than. That's amazing. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that God has eradicated the law in the life of a believer and made one new man. He's made a whole new humanity. The early church used to talk about the third race. There were Jews, there were Gentiles, and then in Christ there was a third race of people. Those who were believers, part of a new humanity, part of those who have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those people are not ultimately Americans or ultimately Canadians. They're not ultimately black. They're not ultimately white. They're not ultimately the Uber fans for their college sports team. Their identity is fundamentally in this. They have been born again in Christ. And even their homeland is a foreign land. Even their home culture is a foreign culture.
that they cross over into to bring the gospel to. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, even though I'm not under the law. It's amazing. Is your identity that shaped by Christ? Are the people who fundamentally you'd call family in this room, or are they at least believers gathered for worship somewhere else? That's what God is doing in the people. Do you remember what happened when Jesus' mother came to see him in the gospel? His mother comes to see him. And they say, your mother and brothers are here. And he goes, my mother and brothers are those who obey the word of God. Now, I don't know if you, any of you have a mother, but that kind of thing doesn't go over very well with mothers. And of course, Jesus was not trying to dishonor his mother, but he was trying to show that his ultimate allegiance was nothing natural, even for him. But it was to those who had been born again and were part of the new covenant, people of God. We ought to express that with our lives and our relationships, even in this church, that we know that the ultimate people we're a part of is this people. And when we go back to our people, it's almost as if we were crossing cultures into a Jew we were becoming as a Jew. And so there are three groups here. The Jews, the Gentiles, and the Christians. And they have three different ways of relating to God. The Jews are, we're told, under the law. They're under the law. Now, what does it mean to be under the law? And we might say that it means being under the ceremonies of the Old Testament. If you read the Old Testament, you'll find that the Jews had special ceremonies like circumcision to mark them as the people of God. They had special days like the Sabbath day each Saturday, or really Sabbaths throughout the year, where they were to celebrate God's goodness to them and His acts in their history. They had these special dietary rules where they were to be separated from certain people. They couldn't eat with just anyone. They were to eat with their own people, eating kosher food. So they had special dietary rules and special days, and they had special ceremonies that kept them separate. They were under the law. And yet, if that's all we think about when we think about the law, ceremonies, commands, circumcision, we really haven't got the full weight of what it means to be under the law. Because you see, to be under the law was to be under a particular kind of relationship with God. It was to be under a binding covenant with God. And it was not just to be under ceremonies like circumcision and days like Sabbaths and commands like thou shalt not murder. It was to be under them and to be told, if you don't keep them all perfectly, you will die. That's what it was to be under the law. It wasn't just to have all these commands. It was to have them in the context of, and if you don't do all these things, you will die. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 27. You see this very clearly. Deuteronomy chapter 27, Paul goes through the Old Testament law and Moses goes through the Old Testament law and he announces to the people of God their blessings and their curses. He announces them not just that there are these ceremonies, not just that there are these rules, not just there are these days and regulations, but that these come in a kind of relationship, in a covenant, in a binding relationship that has conditions. We miss the forest for the trees if we just focus on the circumcision of the Sabbath or the commands. They came in a covenant. And that covenant said this in chapter 27, verse 26. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen. They came in a covenant that said, you must do all this if you don't want to have a curse. You must obey this perfectly if you want to be blessed. And we see that again in Galatians chapter 3. Would you look there? It's very important that you get this
that you understand this distinction between the covenant of the law and the covenant of grace that God has given us in Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, it says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written," and then he quotes Deuteronomy 27, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." If you don't do everything in the law, then you're cursed. Now, why is it so important? Let me explain it. This is critical to understanding not just this verse or that verse, but understanding the whole Bible. I had a friend who I was walking through the park with a number of months ago. He's been coming to Emmanuel for years. Sometimes he's in jail, he's not able to come, or in a halfway house, not able to come. Sometimes he's out of town, not able to be here. But whenever he's in town, he tends to come here, and I get to talk to him and spend time with him. And this last time we were together, we were walking around Shelby Park, and he said to me, "Ryan, I'm reading my Bible. I mean, I wish I read my Bible as fervently as this man, who I don't think is converted, reads his." And he says to me, "Ryan, I'm reading my Bible, and in the Bible I see two different things. I see that regularly it says if you follow God's way, you'll be blessed. If you do what God says, good things will come to you. I see that all over the Bible. Do my way, do my will, good things will happen to you. I see that. And then I read other parts of the Bible, and it says that it's nothing to do with what the good things you do. It's all about grace. It's not about the works that you do at all." And he says, "I don't get this. The Bible's from one God. It's one book. And I read, you know, I'm in Deuteronomy 27 in the morning. This is my illustration. And it says, you're cursed if you don't do everything. And then I'm in Romans chapter 4, and it says, I justify the ungodly. I declare the ungodly righteous." I mean, is God schizophrenic? Is God confused? There seems to be two opposing messages in the Scriptures. Anyone ever have that feeling? Why is that? It's because there are two things in the Scriptures, not against each other, but that work together. There is the law of God. There is being under the law, which says that you must obey all that God commands or you are damned. That is there. But that law was meant to lead us to the ultimate and the better message, which is if you will trust in Christ, He's paid your sin. He's redeemed you from under the law. He obeyed the law that you couldn't obey. He did everything that you couldn't do. And now you are redeemed and you are a son. So we ought not to read the Bible going, which message is it? We ought to read the Bible realizing the one, the law, is meant to lead us to the other, the gospel. But these Jews that Paul dealt with, they were still under the law. They wanted to be circumcised. They wanted to eat kosher. They had special days, special months, special times of year. And they had all these barriers that made them hard to evangelize. I mean, remember, Paul's not a Jew anymore. He's free from all that stuff. They were under that law. And there's many people like that in our day and age today. They aren't Jews, but they put themselves under some sort of boundaries that make them hard to reach, whether it's halal meats or whether it's jukta meats, like in Sikhism, whether it's vegetarianism, like some hardcore secular people. There's just going to be barriers that the self-righteous put around themselves that it makes it hard to get in with the gospel. Specifically, the Jews had that in being under the law. But not only are there the Jews who are under the law, but then there's those outside the law. And those outside the law are a whole different kettle of fish, aren't they? I mean, they're just a whole different issue. They are without law. They have no law. They disregard the law. They're not interested in trying to live these super self-righteous lives. They never had the law. They're not obeying the law. They're full of ungodliness. Look at how the Bible describes them in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, it describes the Gentiles that do not have the law. It says in verse 17, I'll start with. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." They don't have the law. They can't think God's thoughts. All they've got is their minds, and their minds are futile. "They are darkened in their understanding." They don't have anything to give them light. "Alienated from the life of God
Because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. You see, there's two kinds of people in the world. There's the Jews especially, and then people like them who are under some sort of boundaries, who've got their special diets or special religious regulations that keep them at a distance from people. But then you've got other people who have no law. They're just given to their sensuality. They're just getting drunk, getting high, looking at porn, engaging in adultery, immorality, fornication, greed. And both of them present challenges to evangelizing, don't they? I mean, those guys are so legalistic, I can't even get near them unless I buy a special burger or I do something to get in their religious system. Those people are so immoral, they're doing the very stuff I'm tempted to do. These people are into the legalism I've escaped. These people are into the sin I'm trying to stay away from. And I'm supposed to go get close to both of them with the gospel. How do you do that? By being this third kind of person. By being this third kind of person. Not under the law, but under the law of Christ. Not under the law, but under the law of Christ. Now watch, this is so exciting. So here, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. I'm not a Jew, but I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, not being myself under the law. And you read through the book of Acts, and you will find that Paul really did this. He would shave his head and take a Nazarite vow to hang out with Jews. He would have Timothy, his assistant, circumcised so that he could hang around with Jews. He would eat kosher when he was in Jerusalem. He would do whatever it took to get into the religious legalism of his day. He would get right into it. But there was a fundamental difference. You walk up to Paul 2,000 years ago. There he is sitting with a shaved head. He's taking a Nazarite vow. He's eating kosher. And he's right beside an unsaved Jew with a shaved head, eating kosher. And there's a fundamental difference between these two men. This man thinks if he gets it just right, he'll go to heaven. This man knows Jesus already got him to heaven. They're both doing the exact same things under the law. They've both put themselves under all this rigidity and all this burden that Peter says was so hard for them to bear. They've both done it, but the one in his soul is going, this isn't mattering one bit in terms of me going to heaven. This isn't doing anything for me. I'm not here for me. I'm not here to get holy enough for God. I got holy enough for God the minute I believed in the shed blood of Jesus. I've been made perfect. But I'm shaving my head this week, taking a vow, circumcising my assistant so that I can go down to the temple and witness. I am totally free. Totally free. That's what some of you are going to do. Some of you are going to decide, I love Hillel. I just love it. Taking enough of it, going to shop at the Hillel grocery store every day of my life from now on so I can get to know Muslims and get to witness to Muslims. They're thinking that if they eat just the right meat, they'll go to heaven. I'm thinking they need to go to heaven through Jesus. We're eating the same thing. But I'm coming under this kind of rigidity for the sake of the gospel. And then you wind up in a different situation, right? You got the guys who are, every time you want to witness to them, they're hungover. Every time you want to witness them, there's bad stuff on their computers. Every time you want to witness them, they're talking trash talk. They've got filth coming out of their mouth. The decay of the society is in their hearts. And you want to share the gospel with them, but boy, they talk the way you're tempted to talk. And they get into the kind of perversion that your heart is drawn to. And how are you supposed to get into their lives? Paul says it this way. He says, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. They're eating their meat sacrificed to idols. They're living like pagans. I'm with them, but never to the neglect of the law of God or the law of Christ. That is, I had all this freedom. They're drinking a drink. I drink a drink. They're eating meat sacrificed to idols. I eat meat sacrificed to idols. They're in a coffee shop with the raunchiest music playing. I'm in a coffee shop with the raunchiest music playing, but I'm not there because I think I'm a little cooler than the legalistic Christians who can't listen to raunchy music. I'm there to win them to Christ. And the whole time I'm not enjoying the raunch, I'm under the love of Christ. I'm under the love of, that's what's constraining me. I'm not there to be hip. I'm not there to be cool. I'm not there trying to get out of Christian nerdiness. I'm not trying to get redeemed out of that. I am saved. But I'm with the lawless, constrained by the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? That's a pretty huge concept not to have an immediate answer for, isn't it? It's love. The law of Christ is love. Galatians 6 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is shaped by the cross of Christ. He bore your burdens in His body on the tree, and now He commands you to be like Him. The law of Christ is that you bear other people's burdens. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you. Moses had 600 laws, here's 6,000. That's not what happens. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Well, you think, well, what about not committing adultery and not stealing? What about all that? If you love, you won't steal. If you love, you won't murder. If you love, you won't lie. And that's why Romans says that love fulfills the law. And if you love, you won't do any of these things that were forbidden by the law. In fact, Galatians chapter 5 says, if you walk by the Spirit who produces love in you, you know what will happen? You won't break the law. Whoever was filled with Christ-like love and wanted to use it as an excuse for immorality? No one. No one. And so the religious scene is this. There's the Jews who are under the law, and there's lots of religions who try to fake that and be under their own laws, and they got boundaries and legalisms and rigidity around them. They're hard to break into. You got to follow other taboos just to get a shot at sharing the gospel with them. There's those sort of folks in the world. And then there's people who are licentious and free, and they're immoral, and they're letting it all hang out, and you're tempted to go their way, but you want to get close to them, but you don't want to compromise in the process. How do you do that? You go under the law, though not being under the law yourself. You're not there because of any kind of rigidity or legalism. You're not there for that reason at all. And you go into the lives of the immoral, not to get a little closer to immorality, not to give yourself a chance to sin, but because you're constrained by the law of Christ. And the love of Christ controls you. Let me give you a few just guiding pillars and then I'll close. So that's kind of a fine line, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't it be nice if I could just preach a bunch of rules and regulations for you and you do them and then all kinds of people get saved? We all like that, kinda. We like it and hate it. We like it when we don't have it, but then hate it once we do. The good thing is Jesus didn't even offer it to us. He offers us a way of love and a mature sonship, as one person put it. So how do you follow that? Well, you follow that this way. If you're trying to reach the legal and the rigid and those with boundaries, how do you know if you're compromising when you get in there? If you begin to share their legalistic attitude towards God, you're compromising. You need to realize that if you've come under the law, it's not because it's making you holier. You're come under a law in order to win them to Christ, not because you think it's going to justify you before God. And how do you get into the immoral lives and not compromise? How do you move in there and not just wind up a lukewarm Christian who's just using Christian liberty as an excuse for immorality? How do you get there? Well, John Piper has two very good pillars. Two questions. Are you becoming more worldly minded than they are, becoming spiritually minded? If so, you have probably crossed the line of the law of Christ. Christ does not call you to lose your holiness, but to gain theirs. I had a brother come up to me after the first service and say, you know, I'm at lunch break at work. I turn on a game with a coworker and we're both into the same game and we watch it together, and I've just been convicted through these messages that I'm not using watching that game for the gospel Anything wrong with watching the game? No, you're free that way. Totally free that way. Why are you free that way? Just so that you can fill your mind with the game? No. But so that you can use that as an opportunity for the gospel. If so, you have probably crossed the line of the law of Christ. Christ does not call you to lose your holiness, but to gain theirs. And the second question John Piper asks is your passion for winning your friends and family growing, or is it shrinking as you become all things to them? I keep up with sports scores to get up with my ungodly friends. I keep up with this kind of music so I know where they're coming from. I keep up with this. Okay, fair enough. You have liberty for that. Is your passion for winning your family and friends growing? Or is it shrinking as you become all things for all people? If it is shrinking, then you are not in the law of Christ at that point. The law of Christ is sacrificial love to win others. That's what it is. The law of Christ is bearing one of those burdens to build up the body. It's never an excuse for lesser thoughts of God, more provision for the flesh, and worldliness. It is a wide open field to win the lost for Christ and to build up the body of believers for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this amazing Christian liberty. We praise you for being free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Lord, we praise you for freeing us from the law. We praise you as well for freeing us from the bondage of living like there is no law, of licentiousness. And we pray, Lord God, that you would make us a people who are not under the law, but under the law of Christ, so that we love and desire to see all people saved. Lord, I pray that you would do this. Please free us. Please liberate us. Please use us, Father. Please use us in our liberty to win tens of thousands to Christ in our lifetime. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.